Well, good morning. We're going to look this morning at the first chapter of the Ephesian Epistle. I guess most of you were here yesterday morning, but just in case some of you weren't, we are taking a look in this series at the prayers of the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul had many, many prayers, and many of them prayers of thanksgiving. Paul, you know, was a very talented man. He was articulate, intelligent, educated, everything that you would want from a man. He probably accomplished more for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ than any other person. And yet it's interesting to note through his writings that he felt the need for prayer, and all of the natural abilities that he had were just not enough. He needed the gifts given by the Spirit, and he was grateful to God that God met that need. And it's interesting to notice that in all of his epistles, that he wrote 13 epistles, as you all know, I'm sure, but in 10 of those 13 epistles, there is a prayer, and it appears in the first chapter. Now, there are other prayers in other chapters, but 10 of the Pauline epistles contains prayer in the first chapter. And yesterday we looked at the Colossian epistle, and this morning we're going to look at the Ephesian epistle. But as I began to put notes together for this series, I realized that I have far, far too much in the first epistle, in the first chapter of Ephesians. I have far, far too much for one meeting. So you see, I have a choice to make, and that is whether or not I'm going to speak now for an hour and a half, or whether I'm going to split this into two meetings. Now, I won't ask you to vote. I'm always interested at somebody who comes and says, you know, oh, you can speak as long as you want. Don't ever give me that privilege. Ephesians chapter 1, and let's read it, verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now you notice that this particular prayer, this particular portion begins with the word wherefore. Now wherever you find a therefore or a wherefore in the scripture, you need to go back and find out what is being spoken about. Because when he says wherefore, obviously he is referring to something that has gone before. And so this morning we want to deal a little bit with the wherefores. Why is Paul led to pray this prayer? Why is he energized to bring to God these things? And so we want to look at the prior few verses and notice what's going on and why Paul is talking to us in this way. And let's go back to verse 3, where he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing, in all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And I'm sure all of you know that a better translation would be in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. So he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, if you go back into the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, you'll find there that the Lord gives to the Jew the blessings that he has for the Jew. Now, you remember that the Jewish The Jews were God's earthly people. And they were controlled by God's law. And therefore, God says to them, now look, if you keep my law, and my law requires that I be first, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But if you keep my law, then I will grant you certain blessings. And Deuteronomy tells us in chapter 28 what those are. A long life, a large family, good crops, fertile livestock, and protection from enemies. And God offers these things to the Jew conditionally in terms of the fact that they are to be obedient to him. Now we know that the Jews at times were obedient and at other times they were not. And as a matter of fact, the book of Judges is a whole character of the Israel people. They come to God and he blesses them. And then they stray away and their enemies overtake them, or their crops fail, or there's some kind of a famine. And then when they get down and out, they come back and they return to the Lord, and again the Lord in his faithfulness blesses them over and over again. But here in this verse, we are told that we have been blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, I want you to notice that these are spiritual blessings. What are spiritual blessings? The knowledge of sins forgiven. The knowledge that every price necessary for our salvation has been paid. Peace with God. That intimate relationship that we enjoy with the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful to sing, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. How wonderful to know that he is our Lord and our Savior. And we have been blessed not with spiritual blessings which are enumerated for us here, but we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Now, all spiritual blessings. We have a little pantry at home. I guess you'd call it that, a little cupboard. It's not very deep. Maybe you can only get two or at the most three cans deep. And it's got a bifold door in front of it. And of course, when we come down to Florida, we find it empty. And so we go off to the supermarket and we stock up for the season. And every once in a while, Jeanette will go to that cabinet and open it and then stand back and look at it and say, what should we have for lunch? And I look at that cabinet and there's a tremendous assortment in there. It's not all that big, but you know, there's this and that and the other things. There's things that we could make waffles for. There are cans of soup. There are all kinds of things in that cupboard. And she stands back and she said, now what should we have for lunch? What is God telling us here? He is telling us that as far as spiritual things are concerned, we have a full pantry. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings, and they are ours. They're ours to claim. And all of this through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not conditional. This is God's gift to us, God's gift of grace, all blessings, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. How nice to know that we have peace with God. You say, well, I don't always have peace. You don't? But tell me this, isn't peace always available to you? Isn't it always possible for you to get on your knees and say, Lord, I'm sorry for the things that I've done. Forgive me. And know, based on his promise, that he will forgive us. And that all of these spiritual blessings are available to us just like they were on the pantry shelf, just to reach out and take. They're ours. And they are spiritual blessings which are in the heavenlies. Now, we look forward to the day when we will physically be in heaven. But what's the idea here? What does it mean when it talks about being in the heavenlies? Well, of course, there are several things that could be ascribed to it. But do you realize that through Christ Jesus, we have access to the very presence of God? Now, when Israel was here on earth, you remember that God dwelt in the holy place, and that they were banned from that place. But now God dwells in the heavenlies, and we are not banned from the heavenlies. We are not only not banned, but we are invited. We are welcome. We are not only allowed to go in, but God desires us to come in. And He desires us to take all that is coming to us in heavenly places. The ability to go into His presence. The ability to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. That ability to go out of this scene. You know, when we read in the newspapers today, and we read some of the commentators in the newspapers, and we see their attitude and their despair at all of the things on this earth, there is so little good news. There is fighting everywhere. There's fighting in the Middle East. There's fighting in Bosnia. And in spite of the fact that we hate to see our American boys go into that mess, nevertheless, that has been decided. And we say, but they're going to go in there and they are going to accomplish practically nothing because this feud has been going on for hundreds of years. And the minute we bring them home, it'll start up all over again. What can we say about the situation in Israel? There's a peace process going on. And everybody who's knowledgeable at all in what goes on in the scriptures knows that that peace process is not going to last. The Arabs have vowed to their God that they will eventually eliminate the Jewish people from this world. And whatever goes on there. And we see all of these things going around us. And how nice to know that we can leave all of this and go into the presence of God and be assured that all of this is in His hand and under His control. And that we are protected from all of this that goes on. That no matter what happens in this life, we will... That's heavenly, isn't it? Isn't that heavenly to be in the presence of the Lord? And so we are blessed with all of these things. Now verse 4. We are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And let's go on to verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Marvelous. Absolutely wonderful when we consider this. We are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Imagine that. Just think of that. We could put a big Selah right there, as they do in the Psalms. Think about that. We have been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Before we were ever born. Before we were ever conceived. Before our parents were ever born. God knew us. And we have been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Please don't ask me why. That I don't know. But the Word of God is clear that He has chosen us, and He has chosen us in order that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That we should be holy. These truths are so remarkable that they're very, very difficult to grasp. That we should be holy. Because you know as well as I do that in every fiber of our humanity we are anything but holy. Even if we are so disciplined that we very rarely sin in terms of action, you know what goes on in that mind of yours, don't you? You know those things that go on in that heart of yours. And you know that in us, that is in our flesh, there dwells no good thing. And yet God says that we are holy and blameless before Him in love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And God in His love has provided us with a blameless character before Him. Once in a while we read in the paper about a man who has been released from prison. And his statement is, I have paid my debt to society. I was convicted of a crime. I was sentenced by a court of law, and now I have fulfilled that sentence. I have paid the debt that society exacted from me, and therefore now I am a free man with the same privileges of every other citizen of the United States. And that's true. That's correct. Let's hope that he acts like a good citizen. But that is correct. But we here are blameless, not because we have paid our debt to society, but we are blameless before heaven's court because our Lord Jesus Christ has paid our debt to heaven's court. And we have every right to stand in the presence of God because our debt has been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we stand before Him positionally holy. Now the Lord tells us that we are to be holy. What we are positionally and what we are practically can be two different things. Let's hope they're not. But they can be. But we positionally stand holy before God. And as a result of that, God says to us, now I have placed you holy in my sight. Now act holy. But positionally, we are without blame before God. And that's marvelous. That's marvelous. Do you realize how much that's worth? If I had $1 million, which I don't, but if I did, and if I were to come to you and say, look, I will give you $1 million if you will have renounced that position before God. What would your answer be? Is there anyone here who would say, I'll take that million and renounce my standing before God? I don't think so. I certainly hope not. But then you begin to realize how much that position is worth. You wouldn't give it for $1 million. You wouldn't give it for 10 million, would you? 100 million? All the tea in China? Of course not. All of that is temporal wealth. And while it's nice to have a little of it, what we have is eternal wealth. To be able to stand before God holy. Now, verse 5 tells us that He has predestined us, or predestinated us, unto the adoption of children to Himself, by Christ Jesus, to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And I want you to notice, I don't intend to get into predestination. That would take all of today and all of Sunday as well. And besides that, I'm not sure I fully understand it. Nevertheless, we are told here that God has predestined us unto the adoption of children, and the Galatian epistle talks to us about the adoption of sons. Now the idea here is that we have been placed in God's family, not as babes now, but we have been placed in God's family as mature adult sons, with all of the privileges and responsibilities that goes with sonship. That's the idea that we have here. He has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Now, it's important that we understand that we have been adopted not into just some general family, but we have been adopted into the family of God, and that in a very special way, God is now our Father. Now, there are all kinds of fathers in the world, but the father that we like to think of, and I think the father that most of us men are, is a father who has every concern and care for his children. I'm reminded of David, you know, when Absalom was killed. You remember David's cry? Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. Would God I had died in thy place. And here we are adopted into the family of God, and He has become our Father in the very best sense of that word. One who cares, one who loves, one who disciplines, one who chides, but one who in all of His actions toward us manifests nothing but His love and His care over us. And so we have been adopted through Christ Jesus, into the family of God, according to the good pleasure of His will. And we have been accepted, because verse 6 tells us that we are accepted in the Beloved. Accepted. There is nothing like being accepted. We join a group, and we don't like to be shunned. We like to be accepted. And here we are told that we are accepted in the Beloved. Now, when we join some group in human society, in order to be accepted, we have to meet certain standards, don't we? If you are going to be accepted in Mensa, which is a gathering of educated idiots, you have to demonstrate that you have an IQ in excess of a certain thing. if you want to be accepted in the veterans of foreign wars, you have to demonstrate that you were a veteran of a foreign war. Now, you may have spent your whole life in some Pacific island 1,000 miles from the fighting, but as long as you are over there, you're accepted as far as the veterans of foreign wars are concerned. And here we are told that we are accepted into a society, and we are accepted by God Himself, and all that is required from us is that we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We are accepted in the Beloved. Now, it's always helpful when you join a group if you have someone who sponsors you. Isn't that right? You know, you invite someone to go and join this particular group. Maybe it's a choir. And so you bring your friend to the choir and you say to the choir master, "This is my friend. He has a wonderful tenor voice." And the choir master then makes him welcome because he has a wonderful tenor voice. But here we are told that we are accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted because we know Christ. And we are accepted through Him. We are raised to be sons of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Boy, these are a lot of wherefores, aren't they? We are accepted. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Now, we talked about this a little yesterday in the Colossian epistle. Paul here is going over some of the same ground that he went over in the Colossian epistle. Redemption, that is the satisfaction of the law. And forgiveness. What has God done with our sins? This is one of the things that I really enjoy. I probably mentioned it before because I like it so much. To consider what God has done with my sins. We're told that He buried them in the deepest sea. We're told that He blotted them out as with a thick cloud. We're told that He has removed them as far as the east is from the west. We are told that He remembers them no more. And over and over and over again in Scripture, God assures us through the redemption that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ that we are forgiven. And more than that, when God forgives, God forgets. They're gone. And therefore, we have that standing before God. We have been accepted in the Beloved. He has redeemed us. He has forgiven us. And He does that through the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He has abounded. This is a super portion of grace. Not just ordinary grace, but a superabounding portion of grace. Now, all of God's attributes, as you know, are infinite. He is infinitely holy. He is infinitely righteous. He has infinite love. And now we are dealing with something that is abounding grace, infinite grace, grace that can't be measured. And we are told that He has abounding grace toward us in all wisdom and prudence. That is, He has taken us into His confidence, making known to us what is the mystery of His will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. And so God has not only saved us, he has not only redeemed us, he has not only manifested his grace toward us, but now, you see, he has also led us in to the mystery of his will. Now, you don't let people into the mystery of your inner being unless you love them, unless you care about them. And God has led us into his purposes according to the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. And what is that? What is the mystery of God's will? That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, I don't know everything that that entails. I don't know what it means when it talks about all things in heaven and all things in earth. But I'm sure that it does include us as his children. I have a mother who's in heaven, and I'm here on earth. I can't talk to her now, and she can't talk to me. But God has told us that he intends to gather together all things in Christ Jesus. And I'm assuming that that includes our loved ones who have gone before, our friends who are in God's presence now, those who have gone on before us. Certainly they're included in all things. And God is revealing to us the mystery of his will, that eventually everything, all of the problems of this earth, all of the things that go on in the universe, all of these things God will bring completely under his control, and he will gather all things together in Christ, which are in heaven and on earth, all of these things, and in these things we have an inheritance. Now, an inheritance is something that we have and don't have. Isn't that right? What is an inheritance? It's something that we're going to get. It's something that has been left to us in a will, an inheritance. And we have the promise of it, but we don't have it as yet. I spent most of my career in banking. And occasionally, we would have a visit from some young person, young man perhaps, maybe 20, 21 years old. And he would come to us and say that he wanted to borrow some money. Now, you know that bankers don't loan money unless you don't need it. And so, of course, the banker, the first thing he wants to know from this young man is, what do you have for collateral? Now, collateral is a very nice word. It simply means, what do you have that I can grab if you don't pay me back? And this young man would say, well, I have an inheritance. You see, my father left me $1 million in his will. And I said, well, why do you want to borrow money? Because the old man tied it up so I don't get it until I'm 30. And so, I want to borrow against the promise that's coming to me. Now, occasionally, bankers will loan against that kind of thing. I always sent them to somebody else because I had a conscience about it. His father had put that provision in his will because he didn't think the man was mature enough to handle the money. And so he now is going to find a way around his father's inheritance. But we have an inheritance, and it's something that we don't have now, but something that has been promised to us, and we have that inheritance in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know exactly what that inheritance entails, do you? The Lord speaks in the upper room sermon, you know. He speaks about many mansions, dwelling places. So we're going to have a home. There's no question about that. We're going to have a place to dwell. He speaks to us about the fact that when he reigns, we shall reign with him. And I don't know exactly what that means either. We read in the in some of the parables about the certain man who had so many talents and how he used them and what the Lord did for him, whether that applies to us or whether that's something in the earthly economy, I'm not sure. But all we know is that we have an inheritance and we will have a place to live, a place to dwell, and that God will wipe away all the tears from our eyes and that there won't be any more sorrow. And there won't be any more sickness. This is all a part of our inheritance. And I don't know what else is involved. But I do know that whatever it is that God has for me, it will be most acceptable. It will be lovely, for God deals only with the best. The only exception to that being that he deals with the sinner. But he takes away his sin, and he not only takes it away, but he makes him perfect. And so we have an inheritance to be perfect, and we have an inheritance that that will never fade, never die, never go away. We can't spend it all, no matter how we try. And we know that that inheritance includes the praise of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be glad to do that, will we not? We even try to do that here and now, to praise him. Now, according to verse 12, we should be to the praise of his glory. And I believe that the major thing is that we will be revealed to all of the world and to all of the society of heaven as the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the picture in that? We are going to be revealed as the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you know that the center of every wedding is the bride. The father of the bride walks her down the aisle proudly. This is his daughter. She is at her very best on that day. She is dressed in the beautiful gown. And she is his beloved daughter. And he's so proud of her. And then he brings her down to the front. And there the young man stands. And he better have a smile on his face. He's been instructed, but he watches her come down the aisle. And this is the one that he has chosen to spend the rest of his life with. And to him, she is beautiful. Everybody else in the congregation may wonder what he ever saw in her, but to him, she is beautiful. And he leaves there. After they have been joined, they go arm in arm down the aisle. And he is so proud to present her to his co-workers and his friends and all that have been invited to the wedding. There's the picture. The Lord Jesus Christ will take us. And we're told in Revelation that we will be privileged to be clothed in white, in linen, pure and white. And he will make us so beautiful, and he will present us to all of the society of heaven and all of the society of earth as his beloved. His beloved. Verse 14 tells us, verse 13 and 14 tells us that we are sealed with that. This is the engagement. I always remember hearing John Phillips talking about this, and he spoke about the young man who says to his beloved, "Will you marry me?" And she answers, "Oh, I will, I will, I will." And then he puts on her finger that seal, that ring of promise, the engagement ring, which is the warning to every other man that this is my beloved, she's mine, leave her alone. And we are sealed with the Spirit. That is, God has placed his seal upon us. Certain documents require a seal. And that's the idea here, that God has sealed us, closed us up and sealed us for himself, just awaiting the time when we will be revealed as his bride. Now, those are all the wherefores. And I'm happy to say that we've covered the wherefores. And so tonight, we'll finally get to the prayer. And we look forward to that. We hope to see you again this evening. And then tomorrow we have a day off. And then we'll be back again on Lord's Day. Let's close in prayer. Once more, our Father, we bow to give thee thanks for thy kindness and thy love and thy goodness to us. We do praise thee for our Savior. We recognize, our God, that all of these good things spring from the cross of Calvary, for none of this would be possible apart from the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we thank thee for him. And we praise thee, our God, for all that thou hast done for us, poor, lost, guilty, sinners of the Gentiles, but raised up to an inheritance incorruptible that fadeth not away. And how can we thank thee for all of this? But we do, in Christ's name. Amen.